Today, we will be in 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll be just looking at verses 32 to 35. So our passage today is actually part of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth around 55 AD or so from Ephesus to answer a letter that the Corinthians had asked him a bunch of questions. And one of these questions answered in chapter 7 is this: should Christians avoid marriage and or sex to avoid being distracted from serving the Lord? That's the boiled up this whole question. So should we avoid marriage and sex so that we can devote ourselves to the Lord? In essence, the Corinthians were struggling with the idea that maybe the best way to live in devotion to God is to avoid sex, even if married, or to get divorced and live a single life so that you can be undivided in your devotion to God. That was actually the problem. Part of the problem that Paul addresses. So far in this chapter, Paul has taught that marriage and singleness are both gifts from God. Marriage protects those who have sexual desires from sin. Married believers should remain married, and single believers should embrace their station if they're gifted that by God. And though marriage comes with additional challenges, believers are free to marry if God is calling them to it. Now, in verses 32 to 35, Paul clarifies that regardless of marital status, we should view both singleness and marriage positively, recognizing that we are called to live in undivided devotion to the Lord. Practically, it may be easier, he's getting at, for singles because they typically face fewer distractions. And if you're married, you understand that, right? So, essentially, whether single or married, we, like the Corinthians, struggle to live with undivided devotion to God. And so, essentially, we should view this idea of devotion to God as something that we should attain, but not to get rid of the things in our lives that are necessary. See, it's easy for us, like the Corinthians, to think that if we weren't married, or if we were married, then we could more easily devote ourselves to God. And we struggle with our station, where we're at in life, don't we? And so we are often discontent with where God has us because we are trying to blame circumstances instead of seeing that the problem is in our hearts. So here's the question that I have for you today. Are you tired of a life weighed down by divided loyalties and constant discontent? Do you desire the freedom and joy of being wholeheartedly devoted to Christ? Well, I want you to join me as we look at 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35, as we look to Jesus, our true husband, and discover how the Spirit enables us to live contentedly in undivided devotion to God, whether we are single or married. And so let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 35. This is the word of the Lord, which is without error, and it is incapable of error. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to illustrate begin with a scenario. A man and a woman go out to dinner with a group of friends and colleagues. And during the dinner, the man tells everyone how great his wife is, smart, beautiful, and how deeply in love he is with her, and how he has devoted his life to her. Like this man, we see in this passage that we were designed to live with undivided devotion to God, to please him. Paul shows us that we are designed to prioritize God's kingdom in our lives, to reflect Jesus, and to live undividedly, whether or not we are married or we are single. So what we see in verse 32 is that Paul shows us that we were designed to live a kingdom-minded life. Notice here how the unmarried man has his primary concern as the things of the Lord. So because he is concerned about, or some of your translations might say anxious about, but it's probably concerned is a better way to think of it, the things of the Lord, he says because he's concerned about those things, he seeks to what? To please the Lord. But what does it mean? What does it mean that he focuses on, is this, that he focuses on God's kingdom concerns? What more is this than your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? You see, it means that we focus upon God's concerns. But this isn't just for unmarried men, though. So if you're married, you're not off the hook here. It is actually for everyone, for singles, for husbands, for wives, for parents, for children. This gets to Deuteronomy that we read, verses 4 to 5, and even Matthew 6, 10 and verse 33. You see, this is nothing more than loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Really, loving God with every part of our being. And so, how do we do this? Well, verse 32 and verse 34, we see this, that we are to live a Jesus-reflecting life. Now, Paul here mentions that the unmarried woman is concerned about the things of the Lord. What and why? About how she can be holy or set apart in both body and in spirit. In other words, the unmarried woman is focused upon having God as living a life set apart to God in whatever she does physically and whatever she does internally and emotionally, right? All those thoughts. So the man, unmarried man, it says he's concerned about the things of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord, and he's concerned to be able to please the Lord. But both of these things we see here are both, they're both unmarried man, unmarried woman, are both focused on pleasing the Lord. But we see these two different aspects here. And so, Jesus, what we see here is that we are to reflect the true image of God. We are to reflect Jesus, who is the true and perfect image of God, which we saw in our last sermon. And Jesus, as the true and perfect image of God, lived his life with both his inward desires, his heart set upon the kingdom of God, and his outward actions, everything he did, devoted undividedly to the Lord. So, and he sought to please the Lord in all things. And since you and I are being renewed in the image of Christ, guess what we should be doing? The same thing as Jesus. And so, since we are being renewed in that image of Christ, we should live, whether we are single or we're married, with our entire being, inward and outward, set apart or devoted to God. The way that this works out in verses 32 and 35 is having a single-hearted life. Our lives should be lived as if Christ is all in all, is all and in all, fulfilling our obligations, whether we are married or not, with Christ as our primary concern. See, the very core of being a Christian is to live with undivided devotion to the Lord. You see it right there, at the end of there, verse 35. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we divide our devotion to please ourselves and others. So if we think back to our story about the man who's out to dinner with a woman, talking about how amazing she is, how dedicated he is to her. Imagine the shock if everyone discovered that he was not describing his wife, but was describing a mistress. Spiritually, that's what we do when our hearts claim to be devoted to God, but we chase after worldly pleasures. You see, we get caught up in trying to please ourselves. We get caught up in trying to please others. And because of this, we become filled with cares because of the changing nature of ourselves, because of the changing nature of others and the changing nature of the world. And so we become divided in our devotion. It's easy to think about. If you put your hope in changing things when they change, it's going to be very difficult. If you put all your hope in your marriage and your wife changes or your husband changes, you're going to be ruined because your hope was in a changeable thing. But if you put your hope in God undividedly, he does not change. So in verse 32, Paul wants us to not live a burdened life. Look at what he says there. I want you to be free from anxieties or free from concerns. We're often worried about what ourselves and others will eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear, what people think about us, because our minds are divided from the source of true permanency, which is only found in God. We, whether we're single or married, long for permanency and comfort. So we are often concerned about how to take care of both ourselves and others, aren't we? And if we're married, that happens to be our spouse. And that's what Paul's getting at in this passage. He says, the married man is concerned about the things of the world because of his spouse. The married woman concerned about the things of the world because of her husband. And this is okay to be concerned. If you're a husband or a wife and you're not concerned about your spouse, you have a problem. But if you are undividedly concerned with your spouse and you're dividedly concerned about God, you also have a problem. Can you see? So Paul is basically saying, hey, I want you guys to know that if you get married, it's fine, but it's complicated. And you all have married, understand this, right? Your life was more simple when it was just you. You could eat ramen noodles every night if you wanted and nobody cared. You didn't have to eat vegetables and nobody cared, right? That's not a good reason not to get married, to just be selfish and do whatever you want. And I'm going to get to that. Because see, the problem is, even with singleness can be a problem too, can it? Singleness isn't bad, but bad singleness is bad. Marriage isn't bad, but bad marriage is bad. When we live divided with God, and not single-heartedly devoted to him, we have a problem. And so in verses 33 and 34, Paul wants us to not live a worldly life. So he's speaking especially of those who are married because that they are dealing with the things of the world. But whether we're married or single, we are often married to the things of the world. See, if you're single, there's a way to be single and being married to the world. Being caught up in the world. There's a way, if you're married, to be married and caught up in your spouse and not in God. God clearly tells us with marriage that if we are to love our spouse, we sacrifice. So that's a part of it. So the problem is that we often, as we're married to the things of the world or the concerns of the world, we seek to make our spouses, our families, or even the things of the world free from any cares. So we see these relationships we have, and we're like, we have problems in them, we want to fix them. So you want to work a lot, make a lot of money, make sure that everything goes smoothly, and so we get caught up in this. The problem is that the world will only produce in us more cares. The more things you try to secure in the world, the more cares you have, because the more you have to guard and the more is moving parts that you have to manage. So if you've got all these portfolios, you've got to make sure your portfolios are fine, right? And so the reality is everything in this world is passing away. Everything is temporary. And it is probably because we cannot rest our identity in who is God and what he has done and who we are in him. So we then try to spend time pleasing ourselves and others in the world, because God is not our all in all. And so because of this, we see in verse 35 that we often live a restrained life. Look at verse 35 with me for a moment. I say this to you for your benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order. And he continues, we often live with a noose. That's the original language here is like a restrained is like the idea of a noose. So we actually live often with a noose of self-imposed anxieties, of self-imposed burdens, binding ourselves with unnecessary worries about our futures instead of trusting in God's care. We forget that Jesus said what? About anxieties in Matthew chapter 6. Does anybody know? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. And that whole context is about anxieties and cares. Oh, you're worried about tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. Why are you worried about that? Don't you know that God takes care of his people? He takes care of the flowers. He clothes them. He does all these things. And you're all worried about what's going on? He's like, no, listen, those things will have problems of their own. They'll worry about themselves. What you need to do is focus on the kingdom. Kingdom of God first. And all these things will be added to you. So we long for lives without worry, without conflict. So we often try to please others superficially instead of pointing them to Christ. Unsure of God's approval, we chase acceptance, whether it's through worldly pleasures, often as singles, or human relationships as married people, masking the deeper pain and the brokenness that we basically need to feel the love and acceptance of God and that he's communing with us. And so we divide our devotion because our hearts crave approval, pleasure, comfort, and fulfillment that only Jesus can truly provide. That's pretty bad news, but there's good news. In Christ, your and my deepest longing to be fully known, to be fully accepted, and to be fully loved is fully and permanently satisfied because Jesus is the true and best husband who was undivided in his devotion to God on our behalf. Because our lives are constantly divided in their loyalty to God, we have earned ourselves the displeasure and the wrath of God. Separation from him. The Father, in his great love, though, for us, sent his Son Jesus to live as our true husband who willingly sacrificed himself in undivided devotion to God so that we might be accepted by God as righteous and be given the status of those who have undivided loyalties with God. You know, see, if you're in Christ, you are counted as having undivided loyalties because Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is perfect, complete, absolute, undivided devotion is yours. So when you sit here with divided hearts, when I sit here with divided hearts, that's not how God sees me. That's not how God sees you if you're in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 32. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. So in verse 32, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Jesus is our sacrificing and true husband who lived in undivided loyalty to God. He took our cares and sinful burdens upon himself on the cross so that we might be free from the guilt and shame that our worldly cares bring about. He willingly lived an unmarried life, concerned about the things of the Lord, pleasing the Lord in all that he did, that he might be our true husband forevermore. If you're single, guess what? You're in good company. Jesus was single until he went to heaven, and now we are the bride of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We're united with him. So Jesus is our true husband. He'll be that forevermore. Second, we see Jesus as the fulfillment in verses 32 and 33. He's our righteousness. He lived a life that was kingdom focused. He even lived a life that was devoid of worldly things, having no home, so that we might live as those who are fully satisfied in him. He did not have divided interests. He did not have divided loyalties. He allowed himself to be homeless and set his face for Jerusalem to die there for our sake so that we might be united to him and be counted as righteous in him for his righteousness. And then we see in verse 34 that Jesus is our fulfillment as our status. He lived an undivided life pleasing to the Lord so that in him we might be counted as worthy and pleasing to God because of him. All of our failures of having undivided devotion to the Lord were put upon Christ. When Christ was hanging upon the cross, all of your and my undivided devotion to the Lord was nailed there. He took it. Devoted, so devoted that he allowed himself to be pinned on a cross, so devoted, so that our sins could be pinned upon him. That is what Jesus did. And so, ultimately in the cross, Jesus' undivided loyalty to God paid our debt so that God's righteousness and justice would be fulfilled, so that we could become the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. He, our true husband, and the fulfillment of everything that we need. See, Jesus, our true husband, took our burdens to free us, pleased God perfectly to count us righteous in him, lived wholly devoted, covering our divided hearts. He reordered our lives, giving us security and enabling our own undivided devotion by his Spirit. In Christ, we have died to our old selves, and now we have a new heart. A new heart that by the Spirit can now, in Christ, live with undivided devotion to God. You see, that's what Jesus did. He now empowers us by his Spirit to practically reflect devotion in our daily decisions, in our daily relationships, in our life rhythms, whether we're single or married. And if you don't know what it is like to live in undivided devotion to God by the Spirit, he's inviting you today to come to him with your sin. Take your divided heart and let his cross pay for that divided heart. And let his resurrection give you a new heart by the Spirit. Trust in him because he did this for you. So if you've trusted in Jesus and received the grace of him by the Spirit, we can live in undivided devotion whether we're single or married. Now, can you see how you can live contentedly in undivided devotion? It's because of your union with Christ. Because of you are united to his death, and your old divided heart has been buried. Your old divided heart has been crucified with Christ, and you have, by the Spirit, been given a brand new heart, and that heart has the law of God put on it so that you can live in undivided devotion to God. The Spirit empowers you to do that. The Spirit of Christ has done this to free you so that you cannot be caught up with the cares of the world, but that so that you can be caught up with the cares of his kingdom. The Spirit does not give you a spirit of fear, but of freedom. And that's what Paul's getting at there. That enables you to seek first the kingdom of God. Look what it says. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's basically saying, I want you to be free, not to burden you, but I want you to be free so that you can live in undivided devotion to God. See, your new heart also enables you to live a life of holiness in undivided devotion. It isn't just about having undivided devotion here inside. Remember the part where it says the unmarried woman, she seeks to please the Lord in both and to be holy in both body and spirit? See, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He makes us both holy in both of those things. Our body, the things we do, what we touch, what we eat, what we watch, everything we do, and our soul, what we desire, what we hope for, what we yearn for, what we long for. The Holy Spirit does that. And so, if you're single and waiting for a spouse, he will sustain you from sexual immorality as you put Christ and treasure Christ above all, even your physical desires. If you're gifted with lifelong celibacy, he will grant you contentment from sexual desire. If you're married, he unifies your heart so that together your devotion remains undivided toward Christ. But if you're married to an unbeliever, he will give you the grace to live in undivided devotion to God and also enable you to care for your spouse. See, it hits every area. The Spirit enables your heart to live in undivided devotion, whether you're single and want to get married, whether you're single and have the gift not to be married, whether you're married or whether you're married to an unbeliever. As those who are married, it is not that we do not seek to please our spouses, okay? If you go home and say, well, I don't have to please my wife, it's not what I said. But instead, we first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then, out of the overflow of the Spirit, the rivers of living water that Jesus gives to us, in our marriages, we live, causing us together to run our households in good order, seeking together undividedly devotion to Christ. You see? If you're married, it isn't that you don't seek to please your wife or seek to please your husband. It's that you seek to please the Lord with undivided devotion together as a couple. This causes the way that we interact with our children or our extended family, if you don't have children, to have a touch of God together. In other words, people see you as you live together with Christ, and they see the fingerprints of God on your life, how you together are living in undivided devotion. And so everyone sees this united front in our marriages of two people that are not first worried about all the worldly things, but godly things, kingdom-oriented things that please the Lord, and together as a family living holy in both body and spirit. So listen, the idea here is that both husband and wife are trying to live in body and spirit in a set-apart or holy manner, which means they're seeking to live with holiness in their life, in their marriage, in everything that they do. So the greatest temptation here will be to get focused on the things of the world and to be only concerned for yourself or only concerned for your spouse and not concerned first about God's kingdom. That's the temptation for married people. Oh, I got to please my wife. Good, that's good. You should please your wife. But God is first. Your wife is second. And husbands, just telling you, if you put your wife before God, you are not doing good for your wife. God must be before your wife. Ladies, it's the same thing for you. God must be before your husband. Do not turn your spouse into an idol. You will crush them. If you've ever read Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, in that book you see he speaks of this idea of no one can bear the weight of godhood upon them. It crushes them. You do this to your children, you can do this to your spouse. If you put them in a place of God, you will have expectations upon them that they will never fulfill, and you will crush them. So husbands and wives, you must have God first together and live your life and do what you do in your families and in all that you do with Jesus Christ as the King and head of your marriage. You know how Jesus Christ is King and head of the church? Jesus Christ is King and head of your marriage too. We don't have this secular, sacred divide like the church, Jesus is king there, but our family, no, he's not. No, he rules over everything in your life, what you watch, what you wear, what you say, who you interact with, everything. He is Lord, he is king, and he must be king in your marriage. And for those who are single, whether widowed, whether divorced, or even never married, you can live as those who have single-hearted, undivided devotion to God. You do not have to figure out how to do this together and work together with another person in your household to be concerned about the things of the Lord to please him and live holy lives in body of spirit. Instead, you can be wholly concerned about the things of the Lord, how you might please him and live a holy life in body and spirit. You have an advantage. If you're single, you have an advantage, okay? Because you don't have to worry about another. You don't have to be concerned about another. So you can take your singleness and use it in a way that you just, you know, go ahead and just spend all your time and energy and money just doing all these fun things and everything else. Or you can still do fun things but pour out your life in service to God and not have to worry about when there's something, a small group or this or that or other thing. You don't have to worry about somebody else getting up out of bed, making sure they're ready to go, getting everybody on time, making sure that they have everything they need, all the grocery shopping that you have to do to make sure the other person's taken care of. You don't have all those things, so guess what you get to do? You have time. You have more time. And so you can spend that time in devotion to the Lord. And so being single is not a curse. Paul, in this passage, says singleness isn't bad if you're called to it. Marriage isn't bad if you're called to it. Live in your marriage. Live in singleness with single-hearted, undivided devotion to God. For those who are married but are living with an unbelieving spouse, you have an extra special challenge. You will have to be concerned with your spouse, which is good, you should be, and you will also have to be concerned for the things of the Lord in such a way that you do not retreat into privacy like singleness, but instead live as Christ does with your spouse, sacrificing yourself for your spouse, even though they're not a Christian, and living like one who is both married to them and married to Christ. You have been given a challenge, but God has given you His Spirit and will give you the grace to do it. So the question is, are you seeking His grace to live with it in a marriage that is divided because you're not together in Christ, but you can still live with single-hearted devotion to Christ, seeking His help? Now, if we're married, as we plan our weeks, we now, because, so you think about it, as a married, you plan your week out, right? So because of Jesus' person and work and the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, you have the opportunity to make sure that the Lord's things are your primary concern as a family. How to please Him. And then how we might please our spouses second. And so our calendar will not be filled up with only worldly things, but it will have things that we do together that demonstrate the things of the Lord take precedence over worldly things. If you were to look at your calendar, I'm not asking for me to look at your calendar. I want you to look at your calendar. If you look at your calendar, are you trying to please? Are you trying to please your spouse? Are you trying to please your children? Are you trying to please the world? Or are you trying to please God? What does your calendar tell you about who you're living for? What is your devotion based upon your calendar? So seeing the beauty of Jesus as being all and in all, you might just reevaluate your schedule to see if entertainment, if sports, children's activities, and things that bring you comfort are no longer taking first place, but instead are all done as an outflow of your undivided loyalty to God, as things done, not because they have to be done, but because they are kingdom-oriented things. And Jesus says those kingdom-oriented things will cause you, all the other stuff will melt away. Now, if we're single, as we plan our weeks, we now, because of Jesus' person and work and the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, have the opportunity to pour out your life into the kingdom of God and His things. Because you know that you're true, that Jesus is your true husband, you don't have to live in fear of who's going to take care of you when you get older. But you can know that Jesus will take care of you. And so you don't have to work to the bone to have tons of money to make sure that you support yourself. You can live and work in the kingdom of God and know that all these things will be added to you. And so seeing the beauty of Jesus as being all and in all, you might just spend your free time mentoring younger people, caring for the elderly, doing evangelism and mission work within your community. Or you might just ask people in your church if there's anything that you can do with your extra time to encourage and help them, whether that be writing letters, texting people, calling them, and praying with and for them. If you're single and you know that God has not gifted you with the gift of celibacy and you're longing for a spouse, instead of being consumed with finding a spouse, you could be consumed with the one who is your true husband. Become more firm in your faith in Him and use your free time to cultivate and practice the fruit of the Spirit in your life so that when God does provide you with a spouse, you'll be the right kind of person to be a spouse to. Kids, do you want a spouse when you're older? If you do, you need to seek Jesus first. And all these things will be added to you. If you think that you have to be this or do that or get that to get a spouse, you're like missing the boat. You need to be the man or woman of God that God has called you to be, fully, wholeheartedly devoted to God, single-heartedly, and that will make you the kind of person that is marryable. Because there's a lot of people who get married that aren't marriable. They're just selfish and they just destroy and burn everything down around them. Because you need Christ to be first and foremost in everything. And so you can practice the fruit of the Spirit. Seek how to please the Lord, both in body and in spirit, so that you will attract the kind of person that will also have Jesus as fully undivided devotion, right? Do you want a spouse who doesn't want Jesus? No. If you want a spouse that wants Jesus, that seeks Jesus first, you've got to be the kind of person, kids, that a person that seeks God undividedly would want to be with. If you don't care about the things of the Lord, you're not going to get a person who cares about the things of the Lord to want to marry you. This is the reality of our lives. If this all seems out of reach to you, do not fear. You are right. It is out of reach, out in your own power. But if you trust in Jesus and let him be your true husband, you will be given the Holy Spirit, and he himself will enable you to live a life of undivided devotion, whether you are single or married. If Jesus is your true husband, then not only does he give you his righteousness to make you acceptable before God, but he also gives you his devotion. Yet it is not just a positional thing, but a very real thing where by the Spirit living in you, you are enabled to live a life dedicated to him, whether you're single or married, all to the glory of the Father, because Jesus gave himself for completely for you. You can, in the power of the Spirit, give yourself completely for him. Father, this is not attainable without your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Save those who do not know you. Bring them your Spirit. Take their heart of stone and make it flesh. For those who do know you and are struggling with divided loyalties, for me, for others, we pray that you would purge and cleanse us with the fire of your Spirit so that we would seek you with undivided devotion. Lord, we love you, and we want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please enable us to do this, and we ask all of this in the beautiful and matchless name of Jesus, our true husband. Amen.